Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. And I trust that the Lord has blessed you and that He'll bless us this morning. Before we dive into our text this morning, I want to call us to remembrance of the Apostle Paul's words to us in Romans chapter 1. Our text will be in 2 Chronicles, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." The Apostle Paul writes this to the Roman church, and in many of his other letters, he highlights for us the reality that we are called by God to be a gift one to another through our faith, that our faith might encourage each other. He reminds us in Colossians, for example, that we are to encourage each other through spiritual songs and words of edification. And why do I bring this to mind? Why do I bring this to our remembrance this morning? Because this morning we're going to look at a prayer in Scripture. And while this is the divine Word of God, preserved for us and given to us by God, it contains not just revelation of who God is, but revelation of how God has worked in the lives of saints that have gone before us. Right? It tells us the story of Abraham and Moses and King David and Solomon and Paul and Peter and John and James. And we can be encouraged through their lives as well. The title of this morning's message is Lessons from a Monarch's Prayer. And our text is 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 12 and going to chapter 7, verse 3. Here we find King Solomon dedicating the temple. And I believe that God has, within this example prayer, highlighted for us six lessons or six aspects of prayer that we should take to heart. Now, of course, there's no prayer in all of Scripture that we should learn from more than the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. But God has preserved for us other prayers, such as King Solomon's Prayer. And so, without further ado, let us dive into that text and look at it. I do want to say one last thing, though, before we do that. I know that when I was a young Christian, I heard some people pray. And when I heard them pray, it struck a chord in my heart. It made me long to know God more because they sound like they knew God when they prayed. They sound like they were talking to a close friend or a grandfather. It didn't sound like they were bored. It didn't sound like something else. I don't know. And I trust and hope that you've had that same experience. Now let us look at our text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. The text says, "Then he," that is Solomon, "stood before the altar of the Lord and in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it and knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken and with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant David." We're going to pause here. The first aspect of genuine prayer that we see in this prayer of King Solomon is that prayer should be done in remembrance. Prayer should always have remembrance attached to it. What do I mean by that? Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray, taught them to remember that God was their father, that God cared for them and cared for their needs. Solomon, as he is praying this prayer, has things he is remembering, and he's just mentioned some of those in this prayer. What are these things? Well, there are at least three things, I would say, that he's remembering. The first thing that he's remembering is this occasion. What are the precursors to this occasion in which he has the honor to preach? He is dedicating the temple in Israel, the first temple. Well, there are at least three precursors to this. The first one is this, the tabernacle. God gave Moses instructions to build a tabernacle based on the heavenly temple in heaven. And it was not a temple. It was not fixed in place. And this tells us something about God. And that is that God is always on the move. God is always active. God is always in the midst of his people. And so the temple was patterned after the tabernacle. The tabernacle patterned after the heavenly things as revealed to Moses. So that's the first. But the second is that there was a promise made. There was a promise made to King David. King David, a man after God's own heart. King David, who honored the Lord in much of his life, but was not perfect, even as we are not perfect. That king desperately desired to build God a temple in the capital city of Israel, because God was worthy of more praise and honor than all the other quote-unquote gods throughout the other nations. And those nations had temples. And God said, okay, David. Of course, this is a paraphrase, but he said, okay, David, I'm going to let you build a I'm going to fulfill your request. I will allow a temple to be built unto me, but you have shed too much blood. You have been too much a man of war. You will not build that temple, but your son, Solomon, will build that temple. And we just heard Solomon refer to that promise that he made to his father, King David. And the third thing I would say that Solomon has in his mind as he is praying before God's people in dedicating the temple is his own intimate interaction with God. If we were to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it would tell us that King David went to rest with his fathers. He died and was buried. And it tells us that Solomon took his place. And if we were to jump forward to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 14, we would see that Solomon came before God and he said, God, I am but a child. I am but a young man. And I am in need of wisdom to lead your people. I really need wisdom to do justice and to judge rightly. And God was pleased with that prayer. And God said, because you have asked for this, because you have asked rightly and honorably, I will bless you with your request. I will make you the wisest man that has ever lived. But I will not only do that, I will give you all the other things you didn't ask for. I will give you a long life. I will give you riches. I will give you prosperity and peace as long as you walk in my ways. And God blessed him in that way. Recently, I heard the story of a new Christian in the Muslim world who came to faith recently. And shortly after he came to faith, knowing he was going to be faced with persecution, knowing that this was a very important and big decision, his wife, who was with child, had to go to the hospital and had complications, and she struggled, and her life was in danger. And he prayed unto God, and he saw her healed, and his faith was encouraged. But then shortly after that, a man who loaned him money to run the business he runs called the loan. He said, I can't loan money to a Christian. I've heard you've trusted in Jesus. I want my money now. And he was confronted with a test of his faith. When he prays to the Lord today, he still needs that debt paid off. When he prays to the Lord today, he still knows how God healed his wife miraculously. He is praying today in remembrance, just as we should. He's praying today in remembrance, just as Solomon did. Solomon remembered the many years Israel worshiped God via the tabernacle. Solomon remembered the promise to his father David. And Solomon remembered the promises God had given him as he prayed this prayer. And so should you and I. We should remember that he said that he loves us. We should remember that he said, if we ask anything in his name, according to his will, he will hear us and he will grant us the desires of our heart for his glory and our good. So the first lesson we learn, first aspect of prayer we see highlighted in this monarch's prayer, is that prayer is a memorandum. Prayer should be done in remembrance. The second aspect, the second lesson we learn from this monarch's prayer is that it should be done reverently. And we saw that also in these verses that we read. For in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, and also in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 3, where it says, "All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, that is the temple, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, Truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting." Here we see that prayer should be done reverently. We see King Solomon, who built this platform so all the people of Israel could see him when he was praying this dedication prayer for the temple. We see him with his standing with his hands outstretched unto the Lord in surrender and in a posture of reception, in a posture of going to receive something from a good heavenly Father. We see him, and it says in verse 13 that after he stood on that platform, after he raised his hands up to heaven, he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. Here was a king on his knees. Most people would be accustomed to being on their knees before the king, but he was on his knees before the King of Kings. And we see this pattern repeated throughout Scripture. From the apostles in the boat where Jesus calmed the winds and the waves, and it says that they stood in awe, they were in awe of him and they worshiped him, to seeing John the Revelator in Revelations before God, and Isaiah in the Old Testament, all these who find themselves frozen before God, prostrate before God, bow down before the Lord God Almighty. And these physical manifestations and these physical positions, Solomon reminds us that we are to come before the Lord, not just in remembrance, but also reverently. And this idea of reverence, I want to highlight, is God-focused. We're coming before God, knowing that he is God and we are not, and humbling ourselves before him. And I want to highlight that because the next lesson or aspect that we see in genuine prayer from this monarch's example is that we are to come before the Lord humbly. And you may say, well, reverently and humbly sound a lot alike. If we know the definitions, they seem synonymous. But to come before God reverently is to recognize who he is. To come before God humbly is to recognize who we are. You see, while reverence focuses on God, humbleness focuses on our position. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 reminds us of this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Or in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, we see that God again gives grace to the humble. As the Lord, brother, relates to us, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Solomon had already done this in his personal prayer that he's remembering on this day as he praying this corporate prayer, when he humbled himself before the Lord and asked for wisdom. And here he is doing it again, and we'll see that in the text in this way. Look with me at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. Now, that's reverently. That's focusing on God, but it's also humbly. Because guess who's not the only God in heaven and earth? Solomon. And it says, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with their whole heart. Here he's remembering God's mercy on the people of Israel. In verse 15, he says, verse 16, he says, now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. You shall not like a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your sons take heed to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. How is this done humbly? Well, Solomon is reminding himself. He's reminding the people of Israel. He's remembering God's promise, and the promise is that God will keep the king on the throne. Not that the king will keep the king on the throne. Not that the king's army will keep the king on the throne. Not that the king's people will keep the king on the throne, but God and God alone will keep the king on the throne. This is a recognition of who Solomon is and that he needs the Lord. In verse 18, it says, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Solomon knows he's requesting a big request from God, but he also knows God has promised to do it. And he knows that God will not be contained in this building. That God can be interacted with outside of this temple in Israel. But he also knows that God has promised his father, David, that he will dwell in this holy temple in a special way. Lastly, we could look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 30 through 31. Also part of our text for this morning, where Solomon says this. I'm actually going to start in verse 28. He says, if there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own pain and spreading his hands towards this house, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Here we see Solomon approaching God humbly. Here we see Solomon reminding the people of God to approach God humbly, because he talks of how God alone knows the hearts of the sons of men. God alone knows this, and God alone is to be feared, reverenced, respected. In John chapter 3, or actually at the beginning of John chapter 2, we see similar words in the New Testament. The words are these. In John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Why? How did Jesus know this? Why did Jesus know this? Because Jesus was God in the flesh. Only God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we do. Solomon reminded his hearers of that, and we should take that to heart and remember it ourselves, that when we come before God, even though we might be called a friend of his, even as Abraham was, we are still the sheep of his flock. We are still those who need him day in and day out. So we've seen that Solomon reminded the people of Israel that they should pray in remembrance of what he's done before. They should remember that faith is what we do in view of who God is and what he has said and done. He reminded them that we are to approach God reverently in the way that he approached God reverently. He reminded them that we are to approach God humbly in the way that he approached God humbly, and in the way that he highlighted these doctrinal truths, these divine facts concerning that there is no other God like our God. There is no other God which cannot be contained. There is no other God who knows the hearts of men. There is no other God who responds in loving kindness and keeps covenant as our God does. But that's not the only lessons. There are yet three more lessons from this monarch's prayer. The next lesson would be this, that we are to approach God confidently. We are to be mindful of His perfection, mindful of the perfection of His person and His power, and it should give us full assurance. We're going to look at textual evidence for that in a moment, but consider this. If God is perfectly trustworthy, if God is perfect in every way, how can we be assured of our salvation? How can we be assured of His good intentions towards us? Because He tells us in Scripture that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He tells us in Scripture that He cannot lie. He tells us in Scripture that even through the Apostle Paul, that even though we may fail Him, He will never fail us. This is an attestation to the perfection of God's personality, the perfection of God's person. And we should keep that in mind as we come before Him. But we could also consider this reality, as in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. In 1 John chapter 5, it tells us this. It tells us in verses 13 through 15 that these things John has written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that we may know that we have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Here we have a promise from God that we can take to the bank, a promise that we can trust in. In other words, we should come to God confident that He will answer our prayer. Solomon came before the Lord confident. How could he be confident that God would come in and dwell in the temple? How could he be confident that God would answer his prayer, that God would honor his prayer? Because he knew the promise made to his father David. Why? Because he knew the promises made to the people of Israel. Why? Because he knew the promises made to himself. Why? Because he knew how God had moved before, how God had answered prayer and worked in the life of Israel through Samson, through Deborah, through Gideon, through Moses, through Aaron, through many others. And how do we see this in this text? Well, we see this in a series of case study types, if you will. We see this in a series of examples, things that through sanctified common sense and the leading of God's Holy Spirit, Solomon was led to pray. We don't see God say, this is what you need to pray, Solomon, in the text of Scripture that I'm aware of. Brother Heath, correct me later if I'm wrong on that. But we see Solomon pray in such a way as to keep in mind things he knows that are going to come. And this speaks towards approaching God humbly and also to approaching God confidently. Let us look at these verses, beginning in chapter 6, verse 19 through verse 39. In 19, he says, yet, I'm actually going to start in 18. He says, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray towards this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel. When they pray toward this place, hear from your dwelling place from heaven. Hear and forgive. Case study 1. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Solomon knew that this situation would arise, and he asked God to keep it in mind in relationship to this holy temple. Moving on, it says in verse 24, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. Case study number two. Case study number three. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people for an inheritance. I may be wrong, but I have to believe that in this case, Solomon was remembering the days of Jezebel. He was remembering the days when the prophet went against the prophets of Baal, and they had no rain. He's remembering that that happened then, and it may happen again. And he was asking God to keep that in mind in relationship to this earthly temple. In verse 28, it says, if there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if there are enemies besieged them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, as we've already heard this morning and looked at, he says, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and knowing his own pain and spreading his hands towards this house reverently, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, O Lord, and forgive and render to each according to all his ways. Skipping down to verse 32, we see yet another case study, and this one should bring us much encouragement, because we are certainly among those Solomon is being led to pray for here. He is praying for the foreigner, for the Gentile, for the non-Jew. He says in verse 32, also concerning the foreigner who is not from your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your great name's sake and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, O Lord, from your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. Here Solomon is most certainly remembering the promises of Scripture, the foretellings of the prophets, that the nation of Israel would bring forth one who was a light unto the Gentiles, and that the Lord's temple, as Jesus said when he cleared the money changers out of the temple court, that the Lord's temple would be a house of prayer for all people. Solomon asked for this here. He asked that God would hear our prayers. Those of us who are not of the nation of Israel by biological physical birth. He goes on and he says, when your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause when they sin against you. For there is no man who does not sin. And you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy, so that they may take them away captive to a land far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they are taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity and have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been taken captive, and pray toward their land which you have given to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and toward the house which you have built for your name, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and supplications, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Here King Solomon prays words inspired by the divine spirit of God that speak towards the days of Daniel and his friends who would not bow before the golden altar idol. Speaks towards the days in which Nehemiah and Ezra petitioned the pagan king to go back and build the temple, go back and rebuild the walls of Israel. And he's probably also thinking back to the days of Solomon and Deborah and Gideon, when the people of God were in captivity, when the people of God were in bondage because they had sinned against the Lord, because they had joined in worship of the pagan ways, because they had not continued to reverence God as God, the only God, and trust Him. In all these ways, we see God, through His great mercy, lead King Solomon through sanctified common sense, and lead, that means common sense that has a divine touch, common sense given by God, not just of worldly wisdom, and leading of His Spirit in giving us these sacred divine words of Scripture in this prayer. We see Solomon remember or think forward to these different types of circumstances and ask the Lord to hear. And he knows that this is pleasing to God because he can remember the Psalms of his father David, who says, "Burnt offerings you do not desire above a broken and contrite heart." But this is not the last. There are yet two more aspects of genuine prayer or lessons that we can take from this monarch's prayer. The next one is that we should come before God expectantly. Solomon makes these requests in a way that is confident, but also in a way that expects God to do what he has asked. He makes these requests in a way that marks that he believes God will indeed do these things which he asked him to do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 highlights for us that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 highlights for us that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. We must, as Jesus said to his followers, believe that God is a good father. And if we would give our children good gifts, he will give us the good gifts we need. It also tells us in 1 John 5, verse 15, which we've already looked at, that God will answer the prayers of his people. Those who have trusted in his Son, he will answer their prayers. In both of these texts, as well as our text this morning in 2 Chronicles, whose counterpart, by the way, can be found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 20 through 61. In these texts, we see Solomon come. We see apostles teach us to come ourselves before God expectantly. Where do we see this most this morning in our text, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through chapter 7, verse 3? Where do we see it most? Well, we see it in the following verses. We see in verse 40. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. I apologize. Excuse me. Here, in verse 40, we see God. We see Solomon expecting God, petitioning God to be ever attentive, ever listening. He says again and again and again throughout the text, hear and forgive. Hear from heaven. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven. Hear from heaven and forgive sin. Hear from heaven. On and on. And then here in the end, he says, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this holy temple, the temple you've promised to dwell in. He says, when we're away from this temple and we are mindful of you and we look towards this temple where we know you are honored, we ask that you would hear, O Lord. In verse 41, we also see him ask expectantly that God would be ever active. He says, "Arise, O Lord. Rise and work among your people." I apologize. "To your resting place. There let your priest, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. Work amongst your people. Be ever active." Verse 41, be ever accommodating. Lord, be ever meeting our needs as we honor you, as you indwell the praises of your people in this place. Verse 42, God, be ever accepting. "O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David." In these ways, we see that we should approach God expectantly. Maybe you don't see the expectant approach that Solomon comes before God with, as I do, in verses 39, thank you, brother, through 42. But you cannot deny the expectancy that the Lord commands us to have in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, or in 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, or in many other places where Jesus modeled and taught his disciples about prayer. When we come before the Lord, we are to trust that he is faithful, that he is able, and that his motives are pure towards us. So we've looked at five of the lessons from this Monarch's Prayer. We've seen that we are to come before the Lord in remembrance. We see that we are to come before the Lord reverently. We see that we are to come before the Lord humbly. We see that we are to come before the Lord confidently, being fully assured. And we are to come before the Lord expectantly, believing that God will honor his word, believing that God's Spirit is still on the move today and moves people towards trusting in God. It is the Spirit's job to convict of sin and to draw people to God for righteousness, to draw people to God for his glory. It is the Spirit's job to remind us of the Lord's words in his sacred scripture and to lead us to walk according to those ways. For all those reasons and more, we can come confidently and expectantly. But there's one lesson left that we learn from this Monarch's Prayer, and it's the benefit of having the Scriptures and knowing the history of God's people, the history of God's interaction with His people. This part of the lessons from a Monarch's Prayer we will not see in our main text this morning, but we do see it nearby. We do see it in the very life of the one who prayed. And since we are looking back at this Monarch's Prayer, we must note this as well. And that is that we must come before the Lord soberly and cautiously among all these other ways of approaching Him. We need to take heed, brethren, lest we fall, as highlighted in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord declares this unto his people. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there be not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, 1 Corinthians 1, pardon me, chapter 10, verse 12, we find these words from our Lord. "Therefore, Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, also so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In these verses, we are reminded, we are brought back to Paul's encouragement in Romans that I mentioned at the beginning, Paul's encouragement in Colossians. And that is, we, as it says in Hebrews, are not to forsake the assembling of the brethren, but are to stir one another up unto love and good deeds. We are to help each other remember to judge ourselves soberly and take heed lest we fall. And this is something Solomon failed to do. Turn with me, if you have a copy of God's Scripture and you have it open, to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6, the Queen of Sheba says unto Solomon, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants, who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Many biblical scholars, many theologians that have gone on before us believe that this was a confession from the Queen of Sheba that attested to her conversion. And if that's true, we see in these verses, a pagan unbeliever walking away a believer because of their interaction with King Solomon. And if we look at King Solomon's early life, we see the actions of a believer. We see one who trusts in God and seeks God and hears from God and trusts that God will give what he's promised. And yet, if we turn just to the next chapter in 1 Kings, and we look in 1 Kings chapter 11, we see this sad situation. In 1 Kings, pardon me, chapter 11, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Amabite, Edomite, Sidon, and the Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these women in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord their God, as the heart of David his father had been. God prophesied through the mouth of Moses in Deuteronomy 17:17, saying the king should not have many wives, for they will lead the king away from the Lord. And Solomon had the law, and yet he ignored it, and he went astray. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, we find these words, and it is believed that Solomon wrote this book as well. He highlights many things about the vanity of life, but this one stands out in relationship to his own journey regarding the evidence of his faith in Scripture and the acknowledgement of his great fall. It says this, "Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." This last lesson of coming soberly or cautiously before the throne of God, this last lesson of taking heed of ourselves lest we fall, highlights for us this reality that if we do not continue in cultivating our relationship with God via meditation on his word and hiding it in our heart and common communion with our loving Lord via prayer, we too can fall. I will not pretend to know all the dynamics of what's going on when we fall, other than we have turned our eyes away from the Lord. As Peter walked on the water and sank when he turned his eyes away from the Lord, if we do not continuously keep our eyes on our great promise keeper, if we do not keep our eyes on our great Savior, our great Lord, God, and King, then we too can fall. And there is grace to return from that fall. But this is something we should keep in mind when we're praying. Prayer is not just a duty that we check off a list. Prayer is not just a duty we do. King Solomon had a duty as the king of all of Israel to pray on that day to dedicate that temple. But he didn't just pray because he had that duty. He prayed because he regularly depended upon God at that point in his life. And that is something you and I must do. That is something that is true of all genuine prayer. That we come before God in remembrance. Why? Because we need to remember that He is God. And we come to Him because He can answer our prayers. And also because we know that He really, genuinely, truly cares for us. We come before God recognizing who He is in reverence and recognizing who we are in humbleness. But we come because we know He has our good in mind if we believe in Him, if we love Him and trust Him. And we know that all who believe in Him and trust Him are called according to His purpose. And He will work all together for our good. We come before God confidently and expectantly because we know that a good, good Father gives good gifts. And we come before Him soberly and cautiously because we know without Him we will be adrift. Without Him we have no hope. Without Him we cannot stand. Without Him, at best, we are whitewashed tombs. Without Him, at best, we are good, moral people who fall short of the glory of God, who fall short of loving each other as we should. With that in mind, for the key, Heath, I would ask that if you want to play a have someone play a invitation hymn, that they would come up. And if not, I would just challenge you to do this. I would ask that in the close of this service, with these aspects of genuine prayer in mind, that you would take a few moments to cry out to the Lord yourself. Talk to the God who loves you. Talk to the God who owns you. Talk to the God who created you. Ask God to work in your life. Ask God to help you know His salvation if you are not saved. And then talk to Brother Heath or someone else in the congregation who you know trusts in Him. Ask God to draw you near to Him and make your life, your prayer life, vibrant. Ask God to help you remember every morning that He's asking you to talk with Him, to share your life with Him, to cast your cares on Him, to draw near to Him. Ask God to give you peace in the midst of the turmoil in your life, the stress in your life. Ask God to give you faith to grow in Christ's likeness, as Brother Heath mentioned earlier, to grow in loving your family and your coworkers and your friends and yourself the way you should. Ask His Spirit to teach you how to do that. Whatever your need is, whatever your hope is, whatever your dreams or your fears are, come before the Lord in this time and speak to Him along these lines. And He will meet you and He will bless you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You that we are breathing air. We thank You that You have given us others to care for, others to care for us. We thank You that You have commanded us to love one another. And we ask You would help us to do that. Help us to love one another in speaking words of encouragement to each other. Ask us to love one another in lifting each other up in prayer, and as Your word says, bearing one another's burdens. Ask us to trust You and to trust each other through Your Spirit to confess our sins to one another as You command us in Your word. Lord, we believe in You. We ask You to help our unbelief. And we ask You to move in our lives for Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.